And by the way, the reason I got to make that announcement was last week we told you we were doing Intro to Hope, and that was my mistake. So we're doing this class instead. All right, we can take that slide down. Again, good morning. Glad all y'all are here today. And again, I'm so thankful that every week we have these teams of worshipers who sing songs. They lead us in singing worship songs. And as I often like to remind us when it comes to worship, that worship is not just about singing songs. Worship's much bigger than that. Worship is actually the posture of our very lives. So when we come together every week, we make a big deal about singing songs of worship to God. It's a way to practice our focus on God, our posture toward God. And doing that together is so important to us because it reminds us to bow our hearts to Jesus and to worship God through singing. But there are so many other ways that we, as human beings, worship. We are worshiping beings. And the thing that we can tell what it is that we worship is reflected. Just look at what we give our attention, our time, or energy to. If you want to know what we worship, just ask yourself. We can ask ourselves, what do I treasure? What am I bowing to? What is the thing I chase after? What feels like the highest priority, biggest value to me? And those are the things that we tend to, as human beings, worship in the strict definition of the word worship. So think about that concept in our own culture. In modern American culture, here's the question for you to interact on for a moment. What are some things that we tend to worship in our culture? What do we treasure? What do we pursue, bow to, or sacrifice for? Just turn to the person next to you and just share one thing that you think you see, you know, other people maybe in our culture tend to worship. And I'll give you a moment. So just turn to the person next to you. Come with one thing at least. All right, just get a few of you. What did you hear? What do we tend to think that we, especially in our culture, treasure or put at the center of our lives? What are some of the things we worship in our culture? I heard some laughing over here. What's Legos? Oh, we're talking about my grandson. Yes, there is worship of Legos in our grandchildren. Yes, we worship entertainment. Yes, and entertainers. Really, right? We hold very high regard. What else? Sports. Sports, 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 yes. That has become kind of the new thing that we focus our attention and mega amounts of money on in our culture. It's such an interesting study. And I'm a sports fan, but I'm with you. What else? Social media. Money. Oh, there we go, money. Anything else? Our children. Ooh, yeah, we can worship our children if we're not careful. A lot of politics, yep. Yeah, these things are often just some of the many things that our culture and we tend to value and treasure. It's good stuff, you guys, great stuff. So now let's take that and look at a passage from the book of Matthew. We're going to start with chapter 6, verse 19, and where we're going to pick up reading Jesus' teaching here, and he's going to get real specific about what it is that we humans treasure and what we think is important as human beings. He says this, verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." And then he says this powerful thing, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So right here, Jesus starts out, he's talking about what we treasure, and he's warning us to be careful what it is that we treasure. He's pointing out that what we treasure is going to own our hearts. So move down to verse 24, he continues and says this, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." And then pause for a second here. And of all the things that he could have listed, like you guys replied earlier, you know, kids and sports and technology, well, he'd have had to be a prophetic to say, you know, social media. But, you know, and it's Jesus, so maybe. All the things that he could have chosen to say that we worship, look at what he chooses to talk about. He gets real specific. He says this, you cannot serve both God and what? Money. Money. Now notice here, money is capitalized. This is not a typo. And in some of your Bibles, it actually just takes the old Aramaic word that was used, that Jesus would have used, they assume, when he taught, and they just leave it untranslated. And the word there instead of money is mammon. That was the original Aramaic word. So Jesus is saying, and some of your Bibles just leave it this way, it says, you cannot serve both God and mammon. And for today's message, that word, that mammon word, is going to be important. So the word mammon is actually the name of a rival god in the Mesopotamian era. And in the Old Testament, you would see all these cultures worshiping false idols. The people of God sometimes fell into the worship of these false gods. And so right here, Jesus names one of those rival gods and says, you cannot serve both God and mammon. Now, I think that many of us would read that and go, well, I'm in the clear. Like me, like, I don't serve mammon. I mean, you know, I serve God, you know? I mean, I don't even have a lot of money, so clearly I can't possibly serve mammon. But I do think Jesus is on to something here because he's teaching this to a whole group of people, and many of them do not have a lot of money. In fact, I think that this mammon thing probably influences many of us, and especially in our culture and nation, a lot more than we would like to admit, that money and greed and the economy are the rival god that trump everything else. But rather than pick on our society, I'm just going to get specific for me, because when I start prepping messages like this and going over these notes, I have to look at my own place that Jesus is poking at. And so when it comes to me, I'll admit that I go down this track way too easily. I still get overly focused on providing for myself, my own security. I want to get my stuff and protect my stuff and add more stuff to my stuff. And so there's a lot of times where I get afraid in this area of finances, of money. And sometimes I think, you know, it's all up to me. I got to make this happen. I struggle to trust that God's going to come through. And, you know, is this a safe place for me to confess to my brothers and sisters? Okay, right up here. Okay, right in here. Okay. So here's a confession just on me. Like, I've been the pastor here at Hope for, one of the pastors for 7 years, the lead pastor for 6. It's been a crazy ride. I love this church, but even this many years in, watching God faithfully provide for us, I still have to admit that I sometimes get nervous. Probably a better word is fear. I get afraid about our church's finances. And I'm not going to give a bunch of specifics. Our leadership team meets on Tuesday, and we're going to craft a letter for our year-end giving. But I'll just say that we are behind what we had planned for as a church. And so we've skipped doing a lot of, you know, plans, a lot of repairs, some of them we have to do. And again, we're going to be okay. And I've seen this before, and I have to admit that even though I've watched God come through again and again, like, I still some nights find myself waking up in the morning or waking up in the night with a bit of fear. So when it comes to money and you mix fear, there is something else going on. And so while we do need to let that financial need be known, so there you go, now you know. The point of this is, like, here's what that whole noticing reveals about me. It exposes my own fear, the need to grow with my struggle about trusting God with finances and money. Because all that I've learned from Scripture and taught, all the times I've witnessed God provide for me and for us, it's kind of crazy. I still have all these moments where I'm like, well, you know, I think it's all up to me. I'm going to have a hard time trusting God's going to come through for me or for us, which, again, isn't that crazy? Like I just go, I know better. I know better, but fear has this way of poking at me, and when I take the bait, what that fear around money reveals, whether it's me or you, a fear around money reveals this. It reveals what we put our trust in. That fear, if we pay attention to it, instead of just trying to push it away or pretend it's not there or giving into it, that fear reveals what it is that we put our trust in. In fact, I think Jesus gets to the heart of the matter real quickly, and if we were to expound on what he teaches in this passage, I think he's asking the question, who are you going to treasure? I can even hear him kind of saying it to me. Doug, who are you going to treasure? Who's your provider? Is it you? Is it money? Or is it me? Doug, who will you serve? Who will you worship? Doug, you can't have it both ways. You can't serve both me and another God. And so this morning, I want to give us a few images, a few pictures from Scripture and some other places that I hope help us enter more deeply into this concept and this teaching of Jesus around mammon, around fear, around grasping control, and around money, and around what freedom looks like. So start out here with this part of the message. Let's look at Genesis. We're going to get one picture from Genesis chapter 14. This is a story involving Abraham. He's still called Abram at this point in the story, but I'll give you the backstory before we get to this part, so you can go blank slide for a second here. Abraham's nephew Lot has been captured by four kings, and so Abraham pursues these four kings. They captured his nephew. He finds these kings. He routs them, defeats them, fights them. And then he's bringing his nephew now back, along with many other people and loads of treasure in a victory parade. And in the middle of this victory parade back to where they're going to, the king of Salem, who's one of the good guys, Melchizedek, breaks out some bread and wine, brings it out to Abraham and the people. And something to know about this Melchizedek is he's not just a king, he's also a priest of God. And so he blesses Abraham, and in verse 19, now we can put the slide up, he says this, verse 19, he says, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies, Abram, into your hand." Right? So picture again, Abram's coming back, huge victory, lots of treasure. The king shows up and reminds Abram that God is the one. Here's some good stuff, but God owns everything. He calls him right here, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. He's saying, God owns it all. He owns it all. And he gives God also credit for this victory, saying God delivered him, delivered your enemies into your hands. So it all belongs. He's saying, Abe, it all belongs to God. And this causes Abraham to wake up and realize and notice and agree with this assessment. And so here's his response. Verse 22, he lifts his hands to heaven and he says this, "I have lifted up my hands to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth." Like, just picture that. Like, Abram here, he knows, yes, it all comes from God. He responds, he lifts his hands, looks to the heavens, and then he's saying essentially out loud, God, everything belongs to you. It comes from you. It all, God, belongs to you. Now, this is really good. And you and I, we can say things with our lips. We can even, like, raise our hands in worship. It's all a good thing. But Abraham doesn't just stop with words and a raising of hands. He knows this has to be more than just lip service. And so he takes action. And in verse 20, it says he gives a tithe. It's the first time this is mentioned in Scripture. He gives a tithe. He gives a tenth of all he has to God, who is the possessor of all things. And by the way, don't have a ton of time to go into this. And we just want to do 1 week on giving. So, but some people say, well, you know, this idea of tithing, it's a part of the Mosaic law, the Mosaic covenant. We're not under that anymore as Christians. But actually, tithing happens right here long before the law of Moses. So it's not a part of the Mosaic law. It was begun as a practice and a pattern that was established long before that, because it's a practice that has the power to bring us freedom. So I'll set that over here for now, but here's the question then. So this is what Abram does, and the question is, why did Why did Abraham give a tenth? Why did he give a tithe? And why do we teach followers of Jesus to tithe today? And why is it a tenth? And one of the things that we need to understand about the Hebrew worldview and ancient cultures historically is this. A tenth is a symbol of the whole. A tenth is a symbol of the whole. And so by giving a tenth, Abraham's declaring, hey, everything here belongs to God. And so this tithe here, it's a tangible way of physically demonstrating the spiritual reality that he's just proclaimed, that it all belongs to God, and then he demonstrates it, right? It's, again, picture him looking up, his hands raised, face to the sky. God, you are possessor of heaven and earth. Everything I have belongs to you. And more than just saying words and raising hands, he then gives. Friends, listen, when we give, it's not because God needs our money. He doesn't. Like Abraham, though, who gave a tenth of what he had, the reason we give can be a reminder to ourselves that everything we have belongs to God, and a practical way of demonstrating it by opening our hands and focusing on God and letting some things go. And you know, when I'm in a worshipful mood, like this is really easy to keep my focus like this on God, looking up, my hands raised, remembering it's all his. But I notice with me, especially when I get afraid about money, I start to look down, I start to worship, I start to pay attention and kind of hoard and grab my stuff. And when I do that, when I shift from looking up to looking down at the things that I better take care of and fix and pull together, when I look from here down here, you can almost see me chaining myself to my stuff, and I stop looking up there and I get bound to what's down here. And so when we look at Abraham doing this, looking up and raising his hands, he's really freed from the chains of all this stuff that he's just captured. And he gives away a tenth, a symbol of the whole. He's saying, God, it's all yours. It's all yours. Now, I know that there is like wacky teaching in some churches, especially when it comes to the tithe. And we're not legalistic about this here. But I do want to say this, because some of you have come from situations where that's the deal. And when you hear me talking about tithing, like all these other assumptions probably roll in. So let me just counter some of the teaching that some people might have heard in the past. Listen, Abraham is not giving this to you like pay God back for the victory. That's not what he's doing. Abraham is not, you know, trying to buy God off now so maybe he can get more favors and prosperity later. Abraham is not bribing God by giving. He's not giving God, you know, a 10% tip or something. He's not trying to appease God, fearing if I don't give, I'm in so much trouble with God. No, those notions of why he would be giving and what some people even kind of teach, they miss the heart of what Abraham is doing and what we do. He is setting an example for us, aligning himself to Lord God Most High, the provider, the possessor of all things, and to acknowledge reality that all of it belongs to God, he gives a tenth of what he has. David Johnson calls this the spirit of the tithe, the spirit of the tithe. And Dave describes it this way. He says, the spirit of the tithe is this. It's an alignment of my life and yours that lifts our hands toward heaven and says, God, you are Lord God, Most High. You are my God. You are possessor of heaven and earth. Everything belongs to you. And everything I have belongs to you as well. And then Dave says the tithe is simply a tangible way of acting that out. And I love that phrase, the spirit of the tithe. It's an action. It's a practice to align us to God. Again, looking up, hands to the sky, open-handed, declaring everything I have belongs to you, God. And when we operate from that posture and give, then our giving becomes an act of worship. Open hands, focused on God, out of gratitude. It's not something we do out of legalism. This is not a demand. This is actually an invitation to freedom. Tithing, giving is actually an invitation to freedom from many things, including freedom from the force of mammon, which we'll get to in a minute. It really is an invitation to freedom. And I know that many of us around here can tell stories about the freedom and the blessings that we've experienced by giving sacrificially and tithing even. And so think of this, like each week when we give, we do that to make a statement of worship to God. And I'll just say one more time, one practical way, simple way to do that is to give a tithe. And remember, when we take that cash or that check or give online, this is a tangible practice saying, God, it all belongs to you. So I give this back to you, God. You're my provider. I'm going to trust you to take care of me. And when we do it that way, it's worship. It actually moves us toward freedom. And again, just now hang on, because I'm going to shift here, but hang on to that picture of Abraham looking to the sky, hands open, eyes raised. We're going to come back to that in a minute. Now, just on a practical level, many of you, I know many of you here tithe. When people become members here at Hope, they make a commitment to tithe. And part of the reason behind that just makes sense. Like, the members vote on our budget every year, and it'd be kind of weird to go like, well, hey, I don't give, but I'm going to vote on what we could do with our money here. So it's a good practice. It started long before I came here. And here's the deal. Just so you know, I don't know who gives and doesn't give. I don't want to know. I stay out of that realm. I don't pay attention to the books. But I do know, because I've been told, not who, but that many of you do faithfully tithe and give your income. But in the American church as a whole, today, more broadly, most churches teach some form of either tithing or regularly giving or generosity. But just here's some numbers here on the screen. Giving statistics in the USA annually, 50% of Christians give $0 to $50, 20% of believers give $50 to $500, and 30% give over $500. And by the way, that's for, you know, the vast majority of us, that's not even tithing. Another stat is that today, Christians actually give less than they did back in, percentage-wise, in the Great Depression. So in the Great Depression, people gave, Christians gave 3.5% of their income. And today, on average, Christians give less than 2.75% of their income. So contrast just the picture of reality of where people are mostly at, for whatever reason, and contrast that picture, those stats, with this picture of the spirit of the tithe, with our eyes on Jesus, our hands raised, our hands open to God. It's a very different picture. Okay, now back to Jesus' teaching. Matthew 6, where we started. Matthew 6, that phrase, you cannot serve both God and mammon. So I want to tie these together, and I want to describe mammon, because mammon gives us a very different posture than Abraham's story did. And by the way, Jesus is the only one in the Bible who used this word mammon for money or wealth. And I'm pretty sure there's a reason behind why he did that. Like, I think Jesus knew something about money and what was behind money that we humans kind of could just easily miss. See, Jesus, being God and all, he knew that there was something spiritual involved in money. So when he says you can't serve God and mammon, again, he's speaking of a rival God. You can't serve God, and at the same time, you can't serve a rival God, mammon. And so we look at this, and scholars believe that mammon represents an evil spiritual force. So that just tells you right away, when we're talking about this, dealing with mammon, it's not just about, it's just about money or a piece of paper or a bank account. No, when we are dealing with mammon, we are dealing with what the Bible calls in Ephesians 6 a power, a ruler, a spiritual force of wickedness in the heavenly places. Which means mammon is bigger than you, it's bigger than me, it's a spiritual force. Richard Foster, in his book, Money, Sex, and Power, says this: when Jesus declared, you cannot serve God and mammon, he is personifying mammon as a rival god. He's making it unmistakably clear that money is not an impersonal medium of exchange. No, he says, mammon is a power, and it seeks to dominate your life. So that's the beginning of a picture of mammon. Add this picture of what mammon could be described like. Add this picture. Milton, in his classic work, Paradise Lost, he imagines what heaven was like before Satan betrayed God and the fall. And here, even back then, is what Milton said of this spirit mammon. He said, mammon was thought to be the least upright of all the spirits. So again, before the fall, even then, the angel mammon studied the gold of the streets, fixed his eyes down here, gold of the streets, rather than looking to the glory of God the Father. What an interesting imagery. Instead of looking up, free, open, focused on the ground, grasping. Another scholar, Kittle, notes that mammonos refers to mining, to digging in the ground. So picture a gold miner, pick and shovel. He's obsessed with finding gold. He's scratching from the earth this treasure from this world. It's up to him. That's a part of what mammon looks like. But I think the best picture, like for me, that shows what I think probably represents what it looks like to be a slave to mammon is this one from Lord of the Rings. Anybody know who this is? Yeah. This is Gollum, right? If you know the story of Gollum, he had to have the ring. It became his possession, his precious. Oh, very nicely said right here. He became then this hideous creature that's crouching on a rock, desolate place, just staring at the gold of the ring, saying, my precious, very nice. I could give you a mic for second service for that. That's good. It's spooky. But when I look at Gollum, I go, yep, that's the influence of mammon on us as people. So all of these images I just gave you, the spirit mammon fixated on the gold, the obsessed miner Gollum, they all show that the posture of mammon is to be looking downward. See, mammon's influence on you and me wants to pull us to look down, pull our attention away from God as our provider to ourselves. So mammon urges us to dig, to scratch, to search for life and value the things that we can touch and possess. It says, look down here. In fact, I remember a few years ago, a friend of mine was telling us, he was a school teacher, he was telling us that when it rains in Superstition Mountains, sometimes they can pan for gold, and he has a friend that found a pretty good chunk of gold. And so, like that, a few days later, you know, Heidi and I were out hiking in the Superstitions, and it had rained, and I was like, just looking at the ground, right? And I realized, oh, I'm doing the same thing as the mammon deal, right? Like I'm going, like I'm missing all the beauty around me, because I'm looking for maybe a little gold, you know, shiny something, and I was missing the good. I was looking down. I'll put that in the place where Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and mammon. He is saying this, you cannot declare, hands raised, looking to God. You cannot declare, God, everything I have belongs to you. And at the same time, live with our eyes looking down, digging, scratching, searching for life and value here on earth. And by the way, this is not about being rich or poor. Regardless of what we do or don't have, the influence, again, of mammon on us is that whatever we do have, it is never enough. Never enough. That's the influence of mammon. Regardless of what you have, never content, so we hoard what we have, we dig, we panic, we desperately try to find our security in things down here, and the result of that is that we can never actually give freely. And when we do give something, there's a string attached. And I'm not saying that you aren't going to do charitable acts from time to time. I'm talking about not charitable acts. I'm talking about what does it look like to fully align our entire life, to live with our hands raised, our eyes lifted toward heaven, toward God as our provider, instead of just always looking down. See, God wants us to be free, where our posture in our life is like Abraham, we lift our eyes, we declare, Lord God, possessor of heaven and earth, everything I have belongs to you, God. See, friends, that could be the posture of our life. While everybody else is trying to grab all this stuff, you can go, no, I want to look up. I want to see more. I want to look up. Now, here's a question. What's going on in you as I talk about this? Because I think maybe there's some of you actually hear this and you feel that freedom, this maybe even sense of release. It makes sense of some things. Like maybe you're even going, wow, I want to loosen my grip on physical, earthly things. And I hope that's the case for some of you. I hope you're going, freedom. Yeah, I want freedom, because that's what that is. It's freedom. But I also know that some of us in the room, this is not a scolding, it's just a reality. Like, if this mammon thing's as powerful as I suspect, some of us are experiencing a tightening, a constricting of the heart, a tighter grip on stuff, a rising fear within us. And brothers and sisters, just gently as your brother, that's just a signal that we're getting close to something here that might be trying to grasp at our hearts. Maybe even accurately described as a rival God trying to keep our freedom, keep our focus not on the freedom God offers us, but on the stuff around us in fear. And again, I recognize, I have to confess in my own life, there is an influence of mammon, because I hesitated to even talk about this today. Like, although Jesus talked about mammon, and although he talked a lot about money, I like to teach on what Jesus talked about, but I've been reluctant to talk very much about money. And part of that is, like, I mean, if your first Sunday or second Sunday here and you're going, and maybe you've seen before this be abused, and you're like, all churches want is my money, like, I want to be sensitive to that, because I know that many churches do have a disordered focus on prosperity, you know, name it and claim it, believe it, receive it, mark it and park it, brother, amen. There we go. I don't want to play into that stereotype, right? It's a false gospel. So I hesitate, and it's actually been, I look back, 3 years since I gave a talk like this. So even that, I go, wow, there's a spiritual power behind mammon that keeps us from even wanting to talk about it because of fear. But here's what I know. When we avoid anything because of fear, we allow a stronghold to remain. Like, everything has more power in the dark, and lies don't get broken by us remaining silent and not talking about stuff. So let me just say this, Hope family. It's time for us as the people of God to stand up and break free of those strongholds and begin to declare, God, everything belongs to you, and the enemy doesn't get to have any of it anymore. So back to Jesus' words that launched us into this whole message. You can't serve both God and mammon. Okay, then, Doug, how do we break the grip? How can we be sure that money isn't our God? Well, there's one surefire way to be sure that money isn't our God. You ready for this? Anyone? Give it away. Yikes, give it away. And when I said that just now, some of us just got really afraid, like fear just rises up, you know? Like, if I give up my money or my stuff, then I won't have anything left for me. And that fear probably, to one degree or another, can touch all of us. We start thinking, if I give up myself or my resources, I'm going to make myself poor. I'll be hunched over to the ground. And because of that fear, we hoard, we clutch, or we carefully measure it out what we actually do give. But that kind of clutching leads us to a prison of fear. But we don't have to live that way. We can be free, and as we realign our lives toward God, remembering all of it belongs to him, we will live with our eyes lifted, our hands opened, and we will be freed by God from these chains of fear. We'll be free from the grip of money. Instead of a closing song today, we're going to close with a prayer and a blessing in a minute, but before we get to to that, I want to have Wendy Ogba come on up and share a story. She told me last summer that the next time we talk about giving, she had a story she wanted to share. So I think it was only 2 days ago when I realized we're going to do this today. I said, it's time. So will you welcome Wendy? Come on up.
Thank you, Doug. Appreciate it. All right. Hi, everybody. My name is Wendy. A lot of people don't really know who I am. I've been coming to Hope for about 15, 16 years. So people look at me and be like, oh, hi, are you new? I'm like, no, I've been here a while.
You're married to the dad.
Yeah, guy. That's what I was about to say. I'm like, my husband's, you know, the tall black guy, tells bad jokes. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I know who you are now.
He's smiling.
Well, I have to approve all those jokes, so, yeah, all right. So let me tell you about my tithing testimony. Okay, is a big player in this, so if you want to talk to him or myself after service, we're more than welcome to encourage you and tell more about our story. So here's my story. I'm not from a Christian home. There was always love and kindness and generosity, but never organized religion. For my family, Jesus was a really cool dude. And God was found in nature. So flash forward a little bit to my mid-20s. In 2009, OK and I bought our first home. In 2010, we had our first child, and he's 14 and a half now. In 2010, that's what I meant to say. In 2011, I was a stay-at-home mom and living off student loans and finishing my bachelor's degree. Needless to say, we were broke. Always broke. Always broke. I used WIC services. I practically, like I said, was living off my student loans. And for me, every penny we had had value. We even got to the point where we decided we're not going to pay our HOA bill anymore. That was not a good decision. And I'm not talking like 50, 40 bucks. It was like $300. So at the end, they're like, hey, pay us or we're going to kick you out. So like, oh, we better pay that bill. So our challenge is as a couple. Let me talk to you a little bit about that. Okay, he never had a second thought about the idea of tithing and giving. So he's definitely encouraging in that respect. Me, on the other hand, no. I'm not parting with the few precious dollars that I have. I never had enough money. There was never enough. I could barely function and live. I could never place an actual dollar amount in my budget. For me, the idea of tithing was always next week, next month, next year. In those nexts, then we'll talk about giving regularly or tithing. I was never really opposed to the idea of giving when I had it, giving here and there, but my first fruit from the top? No, I could not agree with that. I was too afraid, and Doug said it perfectly, I was too afraid of the idea, what if I give it and I need it? Then what? Well, God provides. I want you to think on this verse from Psalm 82:3. Defend the cause of the weak and fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. I use that to my advantage. So this verse was justification enough for me not to tithe regularly. In my mind, it was always me. I'm the poor. I need this. I cannot give to others because I'm in the same sinking ship. So here's another verse I want you to think on. Matthew 23:23. Jesus affirmed the practice of tithing, but emphasized that giving should come from the heart, not as a rule. And this calmed my heart, this calmed my spirit. So it made me feel a little less bad about the full amount, and that, you know, every time I did give, it was because it was coming from my heart. All right, let's go back to circa 2015. Pastor Cross was teaching. I'm sad he's not here today, but hopefully he sees it online. So Pastor Cross gave us a challenge. In a nutshell, he said, if tithing doesn't work, I'll write you a check. Do you have your checkbook, right?
I'm leaving that one with Dwayne still.
Okay, all right. All right, mentally, I marked my words. I marked his words. I said, I got your number, Pastor Cross. I'm coming for you. We locked eyes. Said, it's not going to work. And guess what? It's been like 10 plus years. I've never come to Pastor Cross, only Dwayne, and asked him to write me a check because tithing was fruitless. I've never asked him to write me a check because I didn't have enough. Okay and I are not rich by any means, but we always have enough. Our bills are paid on time. We're able to buy food for our growing boys. By the way, a grocery bill for two growing boys is about $500 every other week, $1,000 a month. That's how much we're spending. And they don't even like the food. So we're able to buy food for our boys. We're able to help our extended family. We're able to travel. We're able to pay for sports. By the way, that's a whole other that's a whole other conversation about how much we spend on sports. Being able to pay for sports is a huge blessing. So month over month, we give consistently, and not one month over the last few years of giving, 10 years-ish, has it ever destroyed my finances or our finances. So this led to changes in my heart over time. The first few years of tithing and adding a tithe to our budget as per OK's heart's desire, not mine, I didn't truly believe in the mission of tithing. I believed in giving here and there, right? I stand by that. And only if we had extra funds, but never first fruit, never from the top. Over time, there was a change. Oh, I forgot my wallet. I need my money. I need my money. Give me my money. Okay. Yeah, I need money. Money.
See how much money she has.
Okay. thank you. My fist became less clenched, as did the fears that I had about the what-ifs in life. The more I committed my heart to tithing consistently, the more we had, the more we made, the more we gave. We're still working on getting to 10%, so let's be clear about that. I'm not there, but we're almost there. We're really, really close, and that's okay. We just make that goal little by little, year over year. So my challenge to you is try tithing consistently, even if it's not 10%. Aim for an annual increase like we do. Think of other ways that you can give. So you can give your time. You can help with the children's ministry. You can help with the landscaping crew or the youth group. Yay, landscaping. You can give goods. We have food drives. We have school supply drives. We have affordable Christmas. We have a Christmas tree outside in the front for affordable Christmas now. You can give your talents. Are you good at fixing? Is Jim here? Maybe second service. Mm-hmm. You can build things. If you're good at accounting, if you're great at evangelizing, if you like One Mission, if you like Naomi House, that's me. I'm the Naomi House. So when your heart is ready, do both. Give first fruit consistently and your time, goods, or services. All right, I have my lovely assistant. We're going to do a live demonstration to close things up. All right, I want you to clench your fist, Doug. Clench them, right? Okay, I want to try and give you some money.
Ooh.
Yeah. You get it? No?
Okay. Without undoing my thumb, sorry.
Okay. Open your hand, Doug. This is a posture open to giving and both receiving. Can you easily take that
Thank
dollar?
You.
Or five, right. That's your number.
Uh-huh.
All right, so this last phrase or this last verse I want you to think on, actually there's two of them. It's Psalm 145:16. Open your hands and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And then Psalm 104:28 says, when you open your hands, they are satisfied with good things. So open your hands, be ready to give, be ready to receive. Thank you, Hope, for listening to my testimony.
Yay, thank you. Thank you, Wendy. And I'll give you that back for second service.
There we go.
I'm keeping it second service, so yeah. Hey, listen, I want to do two things as we close. I want to invite us to hear the words of God from Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so there may be food in my house. Test me. Put up the slide here. Test me in this, says the Lord God Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. You guys know that this scripture here is the only place in the Bible where God says, test me. Test me in this, says God. He's saying, you go ahead, take a step, begin to give like Wendy and OK did. And God's saying, I'm going to come behind and provide for you. Prove me now in this, says the Lord. Press through your fear by the power of God. And as we begin to give, we actually break the power of mammon in our lives. Tony, will you just come? And I want to speak frankly here and invite you into something as we close. Again, as we started, worship is not just singing songs. Much bigger than that. Worship is the posture of our lives. And so then, the question for you and for me is, where is the posture of your life when it comes to this mammon and money thing? Just take a moment. What's the posture just between you and the Lord of your life when it comes to this mammon and money thing? Maybe even imagine, are your hands clenched? Are they open? Are they opening? Or are they squeezing tighter? That's a good way to picture our posture. And it's my prayer as the pastor here at Hope that we would all be freed from the chains of greed and mammon. And so I encourage all of us to begin worshiping God in our giving, with all that we have, with all that we are, that our posture would be this looking up and saying, God, everything we have belongs to you. It all comes from you. It all belongs to you. So I want to invite you now to stand with me. I'm going to ask you to join me in doing something I think is really important. Two things. First, we're going to follow the example of Abraham in the spirit of the tithe. In a moment, I'm going to ask us to raise our hands like Abraham did. In a moment, I'll ask you to do that. We'll lift our hands like Abraham did toward heaven. You don't have to do this, but again, this is an invitation to surrender and ask God to bring you and me more freedom. So I'll ask you in a moment to do that. And then I'm going to ask you to do something that's really important for us as a church and as individuals. And some of you might feel awkward doing this, but if your heart is to be freed more and more from the grip of stuff, I think it's important for us to declare something. And the declaration, I'll tell you before we get to it, and then we'll do this. The declaration is going to be, Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, everything I have belongs to you. So I'll say it, and then you can repeat it, and then I'll say a line, and you repeat a line. So I invite you now to join together, Hope family. Raise your hands to God as an act of surrender and trust to God, to raise your hands with me. And as a church, we make this declaration, Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, everything I have belongs to you. With your hands raised, let's say it one more time. Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, everything we have belongs to you. Amen. Amen. Let me pray now over you in Jesus' name, over our church community, by the authority of Jesus Christ, I bind and I break the grip of mammon and fear in our church family and in this place. So Father, set us free now to look up, to see more. Lord God, most high, possessor of heaven and earth, release in our community, in our church family, the spirit of the tithe, this spirit of generosity. It is in you, God, that we trust. And I pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Prayer team, will you come? There's prayer available as we dismiss here. I'm going to speak a blessing over you and send you out. So come for prayer if you want it when we're finished. And here's my blessing. Hope family, this week, God wants you to live more free. And so this week, I invite you to trust and follow Jesus and to walk in the freedom he provides. And as we go this week, let's reflect about where our treasure is actually found. And may we look up, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus as the source of everything we need. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face toward you and give you peace. So go now and live loved and be loved and be blessed and be a blessing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Have a great week.